Some people say, well, all you have to do to be assured is to go way back to some point in time when you signed on the dotted line. That's all the assurance you ever need. That's not what the Scripture says. If you want to make your calling and election sure, you're going to make it sure by virtues that are visible in your life, produced by the Spirit of God as you pursue those virtues.
It's a powerful thing, isn't it, meeting a Christian who's full of peace and serving Christ and His church with joy, has no doubts about where he's going when he dies. Have you ever known a Christian like that and wondered, how did they get there? And can I have that kind of faith right now? Well, the answer is yes, and you'll find out today on Grace to You Weekend as John MacArthur shows you ways that you can have salvation assurance and the many blessings that flow from that assurance, some of which might surprise you. The title of John's study, Myths About Salvation. And here with today's lesson is John MacArthur.
Beloved, what Peter is saying and what I'm saying to you is that assurance is directly tied to how you live your life. Everybody would like to be sure about their salvation. Nobody wants to live their life in doubt, and yet I would guess that many, if not most, Christians do live in doubt. Some people say, well, all you have to do to be assured is to go way back to some point in time when you signed on the dotted line. That's all the assurance you ever need. That's not what the Scripture says. If you want to make your calling and election sure, you're going to make it sure by virtues that are visible in your life, produced by the Spirit of God as you pursue those virtues. And as you pursue those things and you see that you are useful to God and fruitful, and these are increasing in your life, you'll never stumble into doubt, despair, fear, and questioning. Verse 11, he says it as directly as it could be said. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. This verse needs careful thought. In verse 11, he says, first of all, for in this way, what way? By diligent pursuit of these virtues and the blessing they bring, the blessing of assurance and the blessing of perseverance. As you pursue this diligently, he says, now notice it again, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. What's he talking about? What's he saying here? He's saying in the future, when you enter into the eternal kingdom, you will receive an abundant reward. That is to me the simplest and most direct understanding of this statement. Here is another feature of his promise. If you pursue virtue in your life, you'll not only enjoy assurance here, but you'll enjoy reward in the life to come. The entrance into the eternal kingdom looks at our hope in the future. Now, we have already entered the kingdom at salvation. We've passed from death unto life, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We are now living in the present form of the kingdom. We are under the rule of Christ. And we are in the kingdom in that sense. Christ is king and he rules over his people. But we are still looking for the future fulfillment, the eternal kingdom. The eternal kingdom is associated with rewards. This part of the kingdom in which we live now is associated with salvation. We have entered into the kingdom by way of salvation. We receive blessing upon blessing upon blessing. The eternal feature of the kingdom, that which comes into full fruition in the future, is the blessing of eternal reward. It is beyond time. It is beyond space. It is in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. And at that time, there will be an abundant supply to us because we have diligently and faithfully pursued these virtues. Now, I agree that every one of God's children, when they go to heaven, will receive an abundant supply. But I think Peter here is trying to say there is a magnanimous sense of reward for those who have pursued virtue diligently. And while I believe all Christians bear some fruit, it is apparent that there is an option that some Christians choose, and that is to make a minor effort at spiritual virtue, while some make a major effort at it. Scripture does say that God gives richly to all the saved. Scripture does say that He gives them all things richly to enjoy. Scripture does say that all believers are forgiven according to the riches of His grace, which has been lavished on us. So since He has lavished upon all believers such enormous generosity and rich grace and blessing, since all believers will have some faithfulness and some fruitfulness, they will all experience some blessing and some abundance and glory. Though all of that is true, I cannot resist the compulsion of this verse in this context that seems to me to be saying, as you diligently supply the virtues of Christian character in your life, God will reciprocate by continuing to increase the abundance of the supply which you receive when you enter into His eternal kingdom. I believe there are then degrees of reward which God will give to His beloved children based upon their faithful, diligent pursuit of righteousness. The rewards of grace in eternity will correspond to the work of grace in time. Let me say that again. The rewards of grace in eternity will correspond to the work of grace in time. And there will be degrees of reward in glory proportionate to faithfulness in this life. At salvation, the matter of entrance into the kingdom was settled, but not the manner of entrance. At the moment of salvation, the fact of our entrance into the eternal kingdom was settled. But the manner of that entrance was not settled. How grandiose our eternal reward is related to how diligent the pursuit of virtue. Beloved, I know you, along with me, and certainly every believer, wants to enjoy assurance. It's not enough, as I said at the very beginning of this series, to tell somebody that their assurance is based upon some past act. You can tell them that, but they may not believe it. They probably won't believe it where there is an absence of increasing moral virtue. Because no matter what you might say to them to convince them they're Christians, if they don't see the evidence in their life, such verbal convincing falls on deaf ears. How can I know that I'm really saved? One, because I see my usefulness and my fruitfulness as a result of my diligence in the pursuit of holy things. And if I doubt, and if I question, and if I live in fear that I might not be saved, it's because those things are not increasing in my life. So we have answered the question, I trust, in great detail and brought it to a climax in the words of Peter. Let me summarize as we just wrap it up with the words of a noble biblical theologian, Benjamin Warfield. He years ago wrote this. Peter exhorts us to make our calling and election sure precisely by diligence in good works. He does not mean that by good works we may secure from God a degree of election. He means that by expanding the germ of spiritual life which we have received from God into its full effervescence, by working out our salvation, of course not without Christ but in Christ, we can make ourselves sure that we have really received the election to which we make claim. Good works become thus the mark and test of election. And when taken in the comprehensive sense in which Peter is here thinking of them, they are the only marks and tests of election. We can never know that we are elected of God to eternal life except by manifesting in our lives the fruits of election, faith and virtue, knowledge and temperance, patience and godliness, love of the brethren. It is idle to seek assurance of election outside holiness of life. Precisely what God chose His people to before the foundation of the world was that they should be holy. Holiness because it is the necessary product, is therefore the sure sign of election. End quote. A person who is at all conversant with the spiritual life knows as certainly whether he indeed enjoys the light of God's countenance or whether he walks in darkness, as a traveler knows whether he travels in sunshine or in rain. Look at your life. You don't see moral virtue. You don't have any evidence to verify your salvation. Look at your life. You see these things in your life, not obviously in perfection, but there and increasing, and you know you walk in the light. In closing, let me pose some things to you. Practical application. Why all this about assurance? Well, first of all, it's in the Bible. That compels us. What are the benefits of assurance? Is it so important? Is it worthy of such an extensive concern? The answer is yes. Let me give you why. A few reasons. You might want to jot them down. Number one, the doctrine of assurance and the experience of assurance is important, first of all, because it makes us love and praise God. It makes us love and praise God for saving grace, for eternal promise. I mean, if I know I'm saved, I'm going to be praising God for that. If I know I'm secure forever, I'm going to be praising God for that and loving God for that. If I am not sure that I am, I can't praise God for it, right? That's very practical implications. How can I be filled with gratitude? How can I be filled with loving praise if I'm not even sure I'm saved? Secondly, it not only makes us love and praise God, but it drops joy into all our earthly duties and trials. If I know I'm saved, no matter what happens in this life, it drops joy into the midst of it. Why? Because no matter what comes temporally, I know I'm saved, and I therefore know what my eternal destiny is, right? So assurance allows me to rejoice in any difficulty. Thirdly, assurance makes us zealous in obedience and service. It makes us zealous in obedience and service. If I know I'm truly saved, and if I know I'm truly headed for heaven, then I know my responsibility is to obey my King. Assurance doesn't breed apathy. Doubt does. It breeds industry. Doubting discourages service. Assurance encourages it. Thomas Watson wrote, "Assurance will be as weights to the clock to set all the wheels of obedience running." I love that. Assurance is the weight that pulls the wheels of the clock and makes everything operate. If I know I'm saved and I don't have any doubt about that, and I know that I belong to God and I know my eternal destiny, that moves me to obedience and service. If I'm not sure of that, then I'm apathetic. Then I'm indifferent. And as Peter says, I'm useless and unfruitful. Fourthly, assurance gives us victory in temptation. Assurance gives us victory in temptation. Let me tell you why. Because in the midst of the strongest temptation, I know I belong to God. And therefore, I know that there's no temptation taken me but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow me to be tempted above what I am able, but has with the temptation made a way of escape. If I know I belong to God, then I know He has given me the power to overcome the temptation. Secondly, in the midst of that temptation, I don't despair, because even though it's a strong temptation, I not only know I have the power for victory, but I know my future is secure in heaven, and that temptation cannot change my eternity. On the other hand, if I have no assurance of my salvation, then temptation discourages and depresses me, and I wonder if I'm able to even deal with it. And I wonder if it is not going to damn me when I fall victim to it. No, if I have assurance, it causes me to love and praise God. It drops joy into all my earthly duties and trials. It makes me zealous in obedience and service, and it gives me victory in temptation. Fifthly, if I have assurance, it makes me content, though I have little in this world. If I have assurance, it makes me content, though I have little in this world. If I have assurance of salvation, I am confident that I have riches in the world to come. And I have confidence that my God will supply all my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So if I am assured of my salvation, it matters little what happens to me in this world. But if I'm not sure I'm saved, then I'm grasping for everything this world has to offer. And if I'm not sure there is an eternal reward for me, then I want to fill up this life with all I can get. And when things don't go right, I feel cheated all the more. Sixthly, very much like the fifth one, if I have assurance of my salvation, it causes the suffering heart to endure with patience. If I have assurance, it causes the suffering heart to endure with patience. If I am undergoing suffering in my life, but I'm assured of my eternal salvation, then I can endure it. Number seven, if I have assurance, it pacifies a troubled conscience. It pacifies a troubled conscience. Even when I feel guilty, even when I feel unworthy, even when I feel sinful and wicked and dirty and wretched, my conscience is comforted in the assurance of my eternal salvation. That's a great truth. That is a great truth. Because Satan wants to accuse you through your conscience. But if I'm assured of my salvation, it pacifies my troubled conscience. Number eight, and finally, if I have assurance, it removes the fear of death. If I have assurance, it removes the fear of death. If I know I'm a Christian, then I can face death in full confidence that I'll go from this life into the world to come where Jesus Christ will greet me. But if I'm not sure I'm saved, I am frightened of death, right? What is the practical application of assurance? It makes me love and praise God. It drops joy into all my earthly duties and trials. It makes me zealous in obedience and service. It gives me victory in temptation. It makes me content, though I have little in this world. It causes the suffering heart to endure with patience. It pacifies a troubled conscience, and it removes the fear of death. Would you say that's a practical doctrine? God didn't have to give us assurance. You remember what I told you in the first lesson? Some people say that to think you have assurance of salvation is blasphemy. But God says, you can make your calling and election absolutely sure, and you never need to stumble into doubt and despair. All you have to do is pursue these virtues. And out of the evidence of a godly life comes the confidence of eternal salvation, which provides for you all of the benefits I've listed. My prayer for you is that you will enjoy to the fullness the assurance of your salvation. Father, thank you for this great gift of assurance. May we press it to our hearts, embrace it, pursue it, that we might enjoy it, that we might praise you and love you. Give us that true knowledge as we pursue these holy things. For Jesus' sake, amen.
The benefits of salvation assurance. John MacArthur has just shown you eight of them on today's Grace to You weekend. The title of John's current study, Myths About Salvation. John, an observation to wrap things up today. Considering all that God's Word says about assurance, seems pretty clear to me. God doesn't want His children struggling with unnecessary doubt. Is that a fair assessment?
Yeah, of course. God wants believers to be enjoying His peace. One of the promises is peace with God, and then because of peace with God, the peace of God. The Apostle Paul said that he desired, because it was God's desire, that the peace would rule our hearts. God wants His children at peace. Secondly, He wants His children to rejoice. Rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. He wants his people to be thankful in everything. Give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. Now, if you're a believer who fully understands the reality of your salvation, you're going to enjoy overwhelming peace. You're going to enjoy overwhelming joy, and your heart is going to be lifted up in thanksgiving. Assurance brings those realities, and those are the desires of God for every believer. He wants you to enjoy peace and joy and have a thankful heart. God doesn't want you to doubt. He wants you to be able to rest. That's what salvation is. It is rest. The struggle is over. You settle down. Your heart is at rest. I tell you, when I look at the world around me coming apart at the seams in ways that I've never seen in my life, the rest that I enjoy in the salvation that God has graciously given to me keeps my heart at peace, in joy, and thankful, even in the chaos that I see all around. I want you to know that your salvation is God's gift to your joy now and forever. We're wrapping up our series on myths about salvation. So much confusion about that. You can't be wrong about salvation. You got to get it right. You might want to order this 11 CD album so that you can share it with friends. It's affordable. Or you can download the series available free of charge on the Grace to You website. Get the myths about salvation. Use them to minister to others.
Friends, some people think they're Christians, but they really aren't. Many others are saved, but lack confidence in that salvation. So the study Myths About Salvation will help you know if you belong to which group. And it'll show you how to experience all of the blessings that come from having that assurance. One more point, this study can show unbelievers how to come to Christ on God's terms. You can purchase a copy of the complete study in a CD album or download the MP3 files. Those are free of charge at our website. Contact us here today to order the study, Myths About Salvation, in a CD album. You can have it for yourself to listen to again on a commute or share it with a friend. The cost of that CD album is reasonable and shipping is free. And you can also download the study, all of the messages, including today's, free at the website in MP3 or transcript format. To order, call 1-800-55-GRACE or go online today to gty.org. Now, if you're looking for any resource about the topic of assurance, let me recommend also John's book, Saved Without a Doubt. It'll help you respond to your own doubts with biblical truth and show you how to rest securely in the salvation that Christ achieved on the cross. The cost of that is affordable. Shipping is free, so order it today at 800-55-GRACE or from the website gty.org. And now for John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller, reminding you that Grace to You has a television program that airs Sundays on DirecTV, Channel 378. And make sure you're here next week as John begins a study called Brick by Brick. It's a fast-paced examination of Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, one of the most practical sections in the New Testament. If you want a builder's guide to effective Christian living, you don't want to miss our next study. As John brings another half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You Weekend.